Well, today we're going to continue on in the series that we've been talking about for the last several weeks. Scott and I have been doing a series of sermons, and also Garrett actually chimed right in with one as well, very much relating into building our relationship with God, knowing who God is, coming before Him, and having a time of prayer. We covered prayer and the importance of asking. Jesus gave the command. He said, ask. Ask. Ask anything in my name according to my will, and I will give it to you. Asking God. It's one of the most important things we do, because when we ask for things, we start to begin to see what we really value. What is it that you want in life? What is it that you want life to be? So part of the process of asking is figuring out who we are. Then we looked at Jesus as an example. And basically Scott showed us how Jesus went out to pray. And if God in the flesh spent time praying, how much more should we? And he said the statement, if it's worth doing, it's worth praying about. Asking God to be with us. Asking that we would glorify Him in every word, every deed, all the things that are part of our lives, that we would shine for the glory of God, that we would look at Jesus. We talked about giving thanks, how we are to make our requests. We're to ask. We are to come and ask, and we're to do it with thanksgiving. Let all your requests be made with thanksgiving unto God, so that the peace of heart, the peace of God would rule in our hearts, surpassing understanding. Prayer, and then Scott talked about God's will. There are reasons why prayer sometimes is not answered. If you're asking something that's not according to God's will, it might be the biggest reason why. Well, Scott said he wants to talk about more reasons why prayers are not answered. He's going to get to that. But today what we're going to focus on is growing your relationship with God. How do you have a relationship with God? It often happens right in prayer. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, because we're going to use the Bible today. If you need a Bible and don't have one, just raise your hand. It's good to follow through and read for yourself what God says in the Scriptures. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So two things that God says that you must do. There's a belief, not only that God exists, but a belief that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, that faith is often tried in the sense, if you really believe that if you asked anything in God's name that you would have it, and He's saying that, don't you know that faith is a requirement for having? Because if you believe, you shall receive, He says, then your belief is shown in diligently seeking. Right? You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. Not just a rewarder, but a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Diligently seeking is the act of faith. You're believing that He exists. You're believing that He's a rewarder. It keeps you coming. And in so doing, you begin to develop a relationship of faith and trust with Almighty God. Now, I want you to think about what God is saying here, because in a sense, every relationship you and I have is based on faith. It's based on faith. How good of friends can you be with someone you don't trust? How good of friends can you be with someone you don't know? Faith is something that is built through relationship. Faith is something that is built through fellowship, coming to know God. And whether it's a marriage relationship or a friendship or a relationship that you have with your kids or your parents or whoever it is, it all is based on faith. Now, I've heard these questions going back many years ago, and some of you might have heard me talk about these questions before. But there are three basic questions of life that we all ask of one another. Now, I didn't make this up. This is from Lou Holtz. You can't see at the very bottom right there. I'm going to give him credit, because when I was a young man, about 21 years old, I had the opportunity to hear Lou Holtz, who was at that time the football coach at Notre Dame. And he talked about the three rules that he has for his team. But he said the three rules that he has answered the three questions everybody asked. And when I heard this, immediately I went, this is a great way to say what God is saying throughout the Scripture. Because there are three questions that everybody asks of one another. Can I trust you? Can I trust you? Number two, are you committed? And number three, do you care about me? Now, the three rules on his football team to answer these three questions were, do what's right, do your best, and do unto others as you would have them do to you. Three simple rules to answer the three most profound questions everybody asks of each other. You want to know this, right? Can I trust you? Are you committed? Do you care about me? These are the issues of life. And these are things that we ask. In prayer, we ask these questions of God. And God is asking these questions of us. He wants to know. When we are coming in prayer, when we're asking, when we're giving thanks, when we're looking to discern the will of God, when we're trying to understand and make sense of things like a young woman, age 20, having cancer that we prayed about, or people going through diseases or sicknesses or the tragedies that happen in life, these are the questions that come out. And I want you to realize that in life, we go through hardships, we go through trials, our relationships get stressed. And what we have to keep coming back to over and over is, can we answer these questions in faith, not just to each other, but more importantly and foundationally, to God? Can we answer these questions, both asking them of God and God trying to answer them of us? It happens so often in prayer. So often in prayer, the questions will come up. The wonderings, the doubts. Why are you doing this, God? Why is this happening, God? These happen as we approach Him, and they're questions that must be asked and answered. What do we want to know? Can I trust you, God, that you will truly do what is best in my life for all and for all concerned? God, can I trust that you're going to do the right thing? You see, because in life, we often know what we think is right. Isn't that true? We often think, this is the way it should be. This is the way you should do it, God. And what you find out as you walk with God is sometimes the way God sees things aren't the way we see things. And it causes issues in life. Many years ago now, when my son Jack was just a little baby. He's probably maybe 1 or 2 years old. I can't remember how old he was now. It's just a little guy, though. And he must have been about one. He wasn't talking yet. Jack and Dad had a thing from the first day we met. Maybe even from the womb. Who knows? I could always calm that boy down. If I held Jack, he was calm. And Jack, all of our children were great as babies. They were probably the three best babies you could ask for. And God just gave us peaceful, happy kids. But Jack was just so peaceful. And he got tremendous love from all four of us. I mean, that kid was loved on big time. And he was just a very content child. Rarely fussed, rarely cried, rarely complained. He was just really easygoing. And if you were at all attentive to him, he was as happy as could be. But Stephanie took him to the doctor for a checkup. And when he was at the doctor stuck something in his ear to look inside. And he started screaming, crying as never heard before. So you can imagine, my wife Stephanie is there with Jack, and she hears him crying and screaming, and you know, thinks, well, maybe he got hurt or something, and that's why he's doing this. And she's trying to calm him down, but through the rest of the doctor visit, she couldn't calm him down. She gets him in the car, and she's making the trip home, and it's 15, 20 minutes of driving home. And he is screaming, not just crying as Jack, we knew his cry. He was screaming like, what is going on? Like he was just being totally tormented or tortured and just crying out. And so, of course, as a mom, she's concerned. Then she gets him home and she gets him out of the car seat and she's just trying to comfort him and help him. And she can't. And little Jack, who every day was so easy to calm and so easy to console, is just screaming. And it was just a cry that we had never heard from him before. And so I'm working at my office. I get a call from Stephanie, and she's crying. And she's like, I've been trying to calm him down now for an hour. He just keeps screaming and just is in some kind of pain. And, you know, she called the doctor's office to see, was there something that could have happened? Was there something you did that we didn't know about? What's wrong with him? And he's screaming and screaming. And so I drive home as fast as I can, maybe 5 minutes, and I get home, and sure enough, he's still just screaming, crying, some kind of pain. Have no idea what it is. We're looking him over and trying to figure it out. So just give him to me, and I'm just holding him, and I'm just hearing my baby scream and scream, and you know, you just get welled up, and it's like he's never done this before. Why isn't he calming down? And what's wrong with him? And God, please heal him. God, please, whatever, take care of him. And I'm calling out, and I'm calling out, and God, where are you? He's still screaming. God, why aren't you making him stop? Why aren't you healing him? And he's still screaming. And in that moment, when I realized my prayers are going to no avail, I'm not getting through, I'm not understanding something, something is going on, the Spirit just spoke in something of wisdom, and it was this. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You just need to trust me. And so I prayed the prayer, God, I don't know what is happening here. If it was me, I would have healed him already. But it's you, God, and your righteousness is greater than mine. I give it to you. And he immediately stopped. That was it. He stopped screaming. He stopped crying. And after that long of screaming, he fell asleep and just slept. I will never forget that moment. Because God taught me something so important that as desperate as I was, as much as I wanted that to happen right away in my time, for just a moment, you could say, he put us through some travail to see, will you still trust me even if you don't get what you want? Will you still trust me with what's going on? And it's a lesson that I've used over and over and over in my life. Because when the thing that you could say is most precious to you in life is hurting so badly, you just want him to make it right. And you know, parents with your children, it's just very sensitive, isn't it? When one of your children is hurting, struggling, you don't want to see it. You want God to remove that pain as quickly as possible. But through it, he teaches us different things. Turn with me over to the book of Psalms 119. Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119. Verse 137. Psalms 119, verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. We want to know, God, can I trust you? Will you do the right thing? If I lay it into your hands, can I trust that you're going to see this through? If I put my faith in you, if I stop manipulating, if I humble myself before you, God, are you going to do the right thing through this? Are you going to make it work? You know, the reality of life is, it is the same thing we go through with our children. Because as I said, these relationships are so much in every aspect asking, can I trust? Our children are wondering, can I trust you that you'll catch me when I fall? that you'll be there when I get hurt? Are you going to give me wise counsel? Are you going to give me good direction? Your children want to know that of you. And as they get older and as they mature, they begin to see that a lot of the things that you're doing with sincerity and righteousness and guiding and directing their lives, they are the things. And isn't it funny, parents, like my mom's here, how the things my mom taught me that I was against are the things I now teach my kids because I see the wisdom that she taught. Your parents teach you the right things. That's why God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Because there's wisdom that they want to impart. God is the same way. We are His children. We're asking God, can I trust you in this? Are you sure you're right about this? But see, in prayer, you're going to get to work all this out. So often, we struggle in our relationship with God because the reality is, in the deepest places of our heart, when we're pushed up against it, the answer is, I'm not sure, God. Just lay your heart right open. Now, when you find that in your life, when you say, I'm in an experience, I'm going through something, and I'm feeling it's not right, rather than masking that and not dealing with it, it's in the time of prayer when you're alone with God that you can go into the deepest parts and say, will you do what's right? I want to see God badly. I just want to sit before Him and I just want to listen to Him and look upon Him and just hear the wisdom of God and just see it. I want it now. And there have been times, and God knows, I've been frustrated with Him, with you. I want to know what to do. Show me exactly what to do. Don't be silent on this. You know, when I look back at my prayer journals, I used to write things. I used to write prayers when I was younger, in my 20s. I'd write things down that I'd ask God. I pulled that out not too long ago. It's amazing. Everything I prayed for has been answered. Everything. Things I didn't think He would answer, He did. Things that I didn't think He would give me, He has. And how many things I had to go back through and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's been long coming. But the answer for the moment seemed no. I was impatient. But the question is, do you trust God that He's going to do the right thing? That if you give Him the cause, if you give Him your trust, that He won't stop it. You know what God wants to know? Will you do what is right, even when the circumstances are tough or not what you want them to be? See, there's the question where God can take and use something that's going on in our lives and see, are you going to stay faithful to me, or was your faithfulness or your ability to be trusted, was it based on things going good for you? You remember that was the argument that Satan used with God about Job. He said, oh, sure, Job's going to obey you. Look at what you've given him. He's got all this wealth. You know, the camel and the sheep. He's got all these children, this beautiful household. Of course, you've hedged him about. You won't let anything bad happen to him. That's why he does it. But if you took it away, well, then he wouldn't be so praising of you. The great thing about the story of Job is that as God gave Satan the power to take things away, Job just kept coming through. But the thing is that even though Job remained righteous and continued to thank and bless God, though he lost his children, he lost all his children, though he lost all his wealth, though he lost all his health, right? Though he lost everything you could say that people desire physically. He had lost it all. And the only thing God seemed to spare was his wife so she could tell him to curse God. Right? What's wrong with you, man? Curse God and die already. But he didn't. But in that process, as you read the story of Job, God deepens him to the point, instead of just hearing God, he's seeing God. Are you willing to surrender your trust to God to do the same? There are some refining processes that happen through pressure and no other way. You know what it even says of Jesus? That he was perfected or made complete by the things that he suffered? God? God who came in the flesh was made complete or perfected by the things he suffered? Why would we think that everything's an escape? But here's the real question, friends. When we think about prayer, we can so often think of it as a time for thanking God for what he's given us and asking him to give us more stuff. And really what's going on from God's perspective is, I have a whole bunch of stuff to give you. I'm not so concerned about giving you wealth or giving you health or giving you all these things because I've got it in abundance. What I want to do with you now is help you come to the point where I can say, yes, I can trust you. You continue to follow me and do what's right even when circumstances aren't going your way. It is the deepest challenge of faith that we have. And we find it and discover it in prayer. As we come before Almighty God and we come with our hurts, our sorrow, our pain, we come with the experiences that we're going through and we say, it hurts, God, but I trust you. I praise you and I thank you because you, God, are awesome and you, God, can take all of this and make it for my good. And I know what it is that you're interested in is me as your child being made in the image of your Son. And if I have to go through whatever, I got to do it. See, people talk about surrendering to God. But it's in these deep moments of prayer, when you're really going into the secret place with God, that you figure out, am I surrendered or not? Am I surrendered? Do I really trust? Because that's where you can say, my money is yours. Retirement, house, my car, my job. What do you need to do with me? That's what's important. What I have is irrelevant. Because my mind and my heart is not on what I have now. It is being before you on the day of the resurrection and standing and looking at your face and you saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little. You will be faithful also in much. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So what are the glories of eternity compared to the things of this earth? But yet so often our prayers can be about, hey, make it right now. I want this healing now. I want this money now. I want this now. And you realize that what God is doing is saying, yes, this is all ready to come to you. But what I need to do is I need to work on who you are first. That's the primary mission and will of God now. To not be conformed to this world, its lusts and desires, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds into the person that God wants each of us to be. Don't resist it. Prayer is saying, I humble myself to it. I humble myself to your will, to your righteousness, to your holiness. Give me your best, God. Would you want God to stop short? Would you want God to say, I can't go as far with this one. I can't complete it. The work I've begun, I'm not going to get as far as I wanted to because they won't submit. See, that's the real tragedy of life. That would be the life of regret. The thing is, you're going to know this by faith. This isn't going to be a seen thing. God's very long-suffering. God's very merciful. But he wants to work these things out in our hearts and in our minds. Turn with me over to the book of Jeremiah 9. Verse 23. Thus says the Lord. This is Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 23. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Wasn't it so often these are things that we pray for? Right? Aren't we praying to be wise, to be mighty, to be rich? These are all things that are fine. But these aren't the things to glory in. These aren't things to say I've arrived with. Here's where you arrive. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Can I trust you, God, that you will do what is truly best in my life and for all concerned? Can I trust this? And God is saying, this is what you should glory in. This should be your pursuit. That you understand and know God, that he is exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in all the earth. That he not only does these things, he delights in doing these things. Do you believe that about God? Do you believe it when it hurts? Do you believe it when it doesn't look right? That he is about doing the right things. Just turn over a couple pages to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Tsidkenu. His name. Yah who is righteous. He is righteousness. He calls himself righteousness. Do you believe that he can be trusted? James 1 and verse 17. And we'll read verses 17 through 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do you get that? It's saying that God, that every good and every perfect gift, it comes from him. And there's no variation or shadow of turning. He is so reliable. More than the sun that comes up in the morning or that sets in the evening is the righteousness of God. He's reliable day after day after day. It's who he is. And the challenge for us is to come to have faith in God. Now again, I want you to consider the angels who saw the glory of God, who gazed upon the glory of God, who appeared before the throne of God. They saw him, but they did not see him. And they did not understand the God who created them. And they turned and they became adversarial with the God of righteousness because of issues like this of trust. Do you trust that God will be righteous all the time? That there is no shadow of turning, no variation in his character, that he would stop being righteous, holy, perfect, and true in his way to somehow with you in your life mess it up. God loves you too much for that. It was his own will, verse 18. It was his own will to bring you forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, the whole reason you're here, friends, don't forget, is because he wants to make you in the image of his son, that you would be a kind of first fruits of who he is. God wants children. He wants you to be sons and daughters to live with him forever. He wants to have fellowship with you. But again, how can you have fellowship where there is no trust? You can't. What makes a relationship start with a solid foundation? I trust you, you trust me. You know that I will do the right thing. If you're concerned whether or not I will tell you the truth, you're going to be a little skeptical about me, aren't you? A little cynical? If you think, hey, this guy's capable of lying. He cheats. He takes bribes. If you think that of some person, how deep is the relationship going to go? If you think he's only interested in himself, he's so self-centered. All he thinks about is my life, my time, what I want to do. And he doesn't seem to care about anyone else. How far is the relationship going to go? Come comes down to trust. We want to know about God. God wants to know it about us. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's a few pages over. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. For this is commendable. Now notice this. I like when God starts what He's about to say. This is a commendable thing. All right. I'm into commendable things. Are you into commendable things? I want to be commended by God. I like the start of this. This is commendable. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. If because of conscience toward God, you endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. Hey, when you do good and suffer and take it patiently, this is what's commendable before God. Humanly, we have trouble even suffering when we've done what's wrong. And God's saying, human beings, you have trouble suffering when something's wrong. You think that's a good thing. You did something bad. You were abused for it. You took grief for it. What credit is that? You deserved it. You got what you had coming. But here's what's commendable. When you don't have it coming, and you take it patiently. Notice verse 21. For to this you were called. Really? You were called to this? This is a hard calling, isn't it? Say, you were called to take it patiently. You were called to suffer for doing good, and you were called to take it patiently. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He reviled, did not revile. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. You see what? Can I trust you, God, that you will do what is truly best in my life and for all concerned? He's saying Jesus trusted that. He trusted that of His Father, and as a result of that trust, He was able to be reviled and not revile. He was able to suffer and not threaten with the power and authority He had. Remember Scott was talking about last week? He said, hey pal, I could call 12 legions of angels. Not friendly? Hey pal. I'm sorry, I can't do the hey pal. That's a total Scott thing. Watch for it. Everybody watch for it. He's not here. I can get on him right now about it. He likes the word hey pal, or the phrase hey pal. But here's the thing. Jesus could have threatened. He could have said, oh, you don't even begin to know what you have coming to you. Right? He could have totally used His power and authority to threaten, to do amazing things. He could have called the angels. He could have done all kinds of things and still gone through His suffering. What was incredible was that the Creator humbled Himself to allow His creation to destroy Him so that His righteousness might be imputed to us who killed Him. Can you trust Him to do what's right? I would say that He's done way more than what's right. But now He's asking of us, can I trust you to do what's right? Could you be threatened? Could you suffer? Could you be hurt? Could somebody attack you, defame you, slander you, accuse you falsely? Could you take it patiently? See, there's where we see our calling. God wants to create you in His image. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. That as we have borne the image of the earthly man, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Is the heavenly man a powerful, glorious body? Who do you want to give that to? I don't mind Jesus being the most powerful because everything about His character speaks of His righteousness, goodness, and love. I trust it. But what about God wanting to glorify you for eternity? Doesn't He need to know this too? Can I trust you? Are you going to do the right thing? It's a calling that we have. It's something where God wants to see. And we're even in this corruptible flesh, where we actually have to say no to ourselves we have to overcome the very being, the body we live with, and say no to it and overcome it to answer this question. Because what's in us is to fight back. What's in us is to defend. What's in us is to strike back, to lash back. But let me ask you, how would it change relationships if, in verse 23, when we were reviled, we did not revile back, and when we suffered, we did not threaten? How quickly could a fight be stopped? How quickly could anger, despair, the rash arguments that we humanly run into, how quickly could they be stopped? Ultimately, these things come down to a matter of trust. Can we trust who God is? Notice in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, picking it up here in verse 32. The question is, God wants to know, will you do what is right even when circumstances are tough or not what you want them to be? This is what God wants to know of you, what He wants to know of me. Notice Jesus' teaching here then. Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. I want you to take a moment here. I want you to think about your own life. What could you ask in terms of a question like this? If you only are good to God because He gives you the things you want, what credit is that to you? Even sinners are happy when somebody gives them something. What credit is it to you when God gives you perfect health and have no struggle with your body at all? Even sinners are pretty happy when they're completely healthy. What credit is it to you when you only give thanks when you get exactly what you want in the time that you want it? Hey, even sinners can do that. God wants to know, is it just about you and what you get in life? Do you view God as the genie in the bottle? You go and you take the word and you use it and you demand of God that somehow you say the magic phrase or word and He is at your disposal? God is no one's servant, and yet He's everyone's servant. Because He gives His life, His power, and everything about Him to serve us where we need to be served, to make us the people He wants us to be in His image. But if you think that the relationship of prayer is just about getting for yourself, you wholly miss the point. It's about giving. Giving everything to God. The thing in prayer is what you can give to Him, not what you go to get. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. For God knows what you have need of before you even ask. You can trust He knows. Now God wants us to ask, but realizing in the asking, where this series began in asking, our hearts are revealed of what do we really want. Because James said, you ask, but you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You're not asking out of love. You're not asking out of will. You're not asking to give. You're asking to get. We need to change the focus. And when you're asking for something, even that you think is according to God's will and that God would desire, and you're not getting it, do you realize in those moments? It's in those moments when you're not getting what you want that your heart starts to bubble up the junk of frustration, of doubt, and of demand. Where is it, God? You said, you promised you would do these things. And you see, in the very moment that we question and challenge, we should also then admit, I just questioned, do I trust God? And sometimes in our lives, we are going through situations where we're asking, we're begging, but deep inside we are resentful even of God that He has not taken care of this for us yet. And do you realize that it's that very resentment that is an indication? I'm doubting whether I can trust you to do what's right here. I'm not sure you got things in control. I gave it to you, but now I want it back. Because you don't seem to be handling it in a good way. And we doubt the very Creator who made us, who fashioned us by His own will to bring us forth as His children. And in relationships, friends, they can't abide very well when this is the case. If you feel like you're going through a trial over and over and over, and it just seems to not be getting out, analyze this place first. You might need to look in the Scriptures. You might need to look for principles and other things maybe that aren't being applied that would get you out of a trial. But I would ask you to first look at your own heart and say to God, am I lacking trust in You? Not the trust to receive the thing I want, but rather the trust that I know You've got it all covered. See, what makes life delightful is when you know that God has it covered. When the armies would come against Israel and they didn't know what to do. When Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir came against the Israelites and they don't know what to do. How are we going to defeat this 1.5 million army or whatever it was? I think it's about 1.5 million, right? It's 1 million something. They're way outnumbered. They have no hope of defeating this army. And they're all in despair. And they go to God. And God basically says, I got you covered. This is My battle. You don't even have to fight. Here's what I want you to do. Just start giving Me thanks and praise. You're going to trust Me to do the right thing here. I'm going to keep My word. I will take care of this. It didn't stop the armies from coming. It didn't stop the armies from encamping around them. It didn't stop those armies from preparing for battle. But the Israelites' response wasn't to doubt. They said, okay, well, hey, since we have nothing to fight about, we're just going to praise You. And they put out singers and they started playing songs and they praised God. And 2 Chronicles 20, I think, is where I'm quoting from. As they praised God, you know what it said? It said, as they praised Him and they trusted that He was going to keep His word and take care of the battle for them, He totally went and took care of them. He turned the armies on themselves. They destroyed all themselves. And you know what's really interesting about this is the people of Israel thought their lives were gone. An army had come and encamped against them. 3 nations coming to take them over. Big problem, right? And what did I say about big problem? You want a big miracle? What do you need first? Big problem. You want to see miracles? First, you got to pray for the big problem. Pray for the big problem so you can pray for the big miracle. So they're coming against them. They're thinking their lives are gone. Not only did God spare their lives, but these nations brought with them all kinds of stuff. Gold and silver and animals and riches. And it took them days to pick up all the stuff that was left for them. In other words, they thought this army was coming to defeat them. What God said was, oh, well, you know what? I'll just wipe them all out. You guys don't have to do anything. But then when we're done, just go pick up all the riches. Because really what they're coming to do is deliver you a ton of wealth. Now, the story is here for us. It is the Word of God of something He did that should be just like my prayer with Jack. That's a reminder every day that what happened in Israel was when the big problem came, it was the chance to go to God and ask Him to deliver, to trust Him to do what's right so that He can do it and not only take care of the problem, but through the problem create tremendous blessing. When you see the things of life and the tribulations and trials that you face, and you realize that what God wants to do is use them for blessing, it changes your perspective on everything. It's a chance for God to show off. It says in 2 Chronicles, somewhere in between 14 to 17, it says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro about the whole earth, looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. To show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to Him. Trust. Do you trust Him?